A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 18, 1995, entitled, Beyond Our Wildest Dreams. The scripture for the sermon is Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, and Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 30, and Ephesians 3, verse 20. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Some time ago, a person called, would like an appointment. She came into my office looking fit and trim, I knowing that she was at the very apex of her professional career, and was shocked as she said to me, I've been diagnosed, I have cancer. And then she, who's deeply rooted in the Christian tradition and a very deeply spiritual person, said to me, how do I pray? And it made me realize that for all of us, no matter how deeply tradition we are here, no matter how deep our roots in the Christian tradition, there are those moments in life when all at once we yearn for God, we reach out for God, we need to know that God is there, and we need to be able to be in touch. How do I pray? I said to her, I don't know. I, as a pastor all these years, who have done more for people in this area by telling them I don't know than by showing them how. By confessing that I have never been able to find a very satisfactory mode of devotional life. But I did share with her that which I think has been given me as a grace and a gift, and that is a kind of sturdy sense of the presence of God. And so we spoke of the need of letting go and of practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God, that is being attentive, being aware. I mean being attentive and being aware as one sees the sun slip beneath the horizon, as one admires the marvel of a rose, or stands in the presence of the wonder of a child. Being aware and being attentive in the whole spectrum of our human experience, of the presence and the grace of God, the God from whom our life flows, the God who sustains us, the God to whom our life returns, practicing the presence of God. And I'm not really speaking this morning about that, but I use that as an illustration of the importance of what we do here this morning. My words this morning are but a footnote to the action of worship, to the action of worship that has begun here, as we placed water on the foreheads of infant children, beautiful children, assuring parents and all of us that children are the gift of God and are loved by God. The action that moved from the baptismal font to the kneeling rail, where those who had received the candle, to whom the candle had been given to parents on behalf of the child in infancy, receive now a candle that they light for themselves as a sign in our worship, that they have claimed for themselves that which was spoken for them in faith and trust. And then together as a community, we'll move to this table and we'll take bread and cup as food and sustenance for the journey, as tangible signs of that love of God spoken over us in our baptism, affirmed by us in our profession, and celebrated again and again and again as the community gathers at table to experience the presence of God in community. What we do here this morning is the celebration of the whole of life and the grace of God that embraces it all. The sermon this morning is a footnote to the action, which is what the intention of the word is. Word and sacrament, but word illumining sacrament, explaining the action, talking of its meaning. This ritual, which is the point at which we say we will nurture our children in the love of God. There is absolutely nothing more important. I was reading of a tribe in Central Africa, the Mabudi tribe, where their special, the sociologists, anthropologists have studied the tribe. And there is a special intention and a very purposeful action in that tribe whereby the child from conception is surrounded with securing love in the womb. And then from the womb, the circle is extended to the hut. And then from the hut to the playground. And from the playground to the campground. And from the campground to the forest. And at every stage there is a ritual. And there is a serious intention to secure the child, to convince the child in the depths of the child's being that all is well and that they are secure, embraced. And we're told that the Mabudi tribe is one of the least violent people in the world because a secure person, saturated with love, rooted and grounded in love, is a person that can live fully and freely, without fear and without anger and hostility. This that we do here is then followed up in that wonderful program for our children, the worship center, where week after week they are told God loves you, where they are greeted with a blessing, where they are dismissed with a benediction. Presently here, last week and this week, over 100 people being trained in this method of securing children, whatever else they learn, however many stories they know, convincing them, underscoring, deeply, indelibly, writing into the center of their being, God loves you. God will keep you. God will care for you. So that one day they can kneel and say, we claim it all for ourselves and take responsibility to keep it going. And then as a community of faith, gathered to do these things, to create these possibilities, we come and we take the bread and the cup and we remember that love and grace of God that came to expression in Jesus. And we have the assurance again that as we follow Jesus, all will be well. We need all of this because none of us will, in the long run, avoid those moments, a pink slip, a medical diagnosis, the shattering of a relationship, the loss of one dearly loved. None of us will finally go through life without being called up short And then, if we have something to reach back to, something to place our feet upon, the baptismal font, the kneeling rail, the table, then, even though in that moment we may feel totally bereft, alone and lost, that will surface again. That will enable us to practice the presence of God. I have two wonderful, wonderful promises for you. That word from Paul. Paul simply went into ecstasy. He went into ecstasy as he prayed for the Ephesian people on the basis of the gospel that he had preached to them. Did you hear it? How he prays that they will be strengthened with power in the inner person. That they will be rooted and grounded in the love of God. The God who came to expression in Jesus so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. That you'll come to know, do you know? To know not intellectually, not rationally, but to know down here in the depths, to know the love of God, the fullness of God. In other words, a kind of mystical experience that I cannot articulate rationally. Kind of depth experience, kind of union with God, drunk with God, as we said on Pentecost, aware, attentive to the presence of God, the eternal God, who is our refuge, whose everlasting arms support us. Paul says, oh, I pray that you come to know the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God with a knowledge that surpasses knowing, you see. Something deeper than knowing. Because, as Isaiah well knew, we grow weary and we faint along the way. Because we are all vulnerable to the pelting storm without and the storm within. And so Isaiah, like Paul, knew the answer and was in getting our eyes on God. He says, do you not know? Do you not understand that the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, God, neither faints nor grows weary. When we faint and grow weary, we know of God who neither faints nor grows weary, but who is able to so sustain the people who look and wait upon Him so that they may mount up with wings as eagles. So that they may run and not be weary. So they may walk and not faint. All of this that we act out here, that we celebrate here, is in preparation for that moment when our hearts stop and we gasp for breath. And we intuitively, instinctively say, oh my God. And then God, the everlasting creator of the heavens and the earth, that God, whose love is deep and wide and broad and high, that God, is there with us, in the darkness until the light breaks through, so that even though life holds its terrors, we need not live in dread nor fear. For as Paul concluded, how else can one conclude when one thinks of the love of God, how else can one conclude then with doxology He says, now unto the God who, through the power at work in us, is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine or dream. In other words, we can live. We can live fully alive. We can live free from fear. We can plunge into life. We can engage life. We can live with zest. We can live every day until we die, knowing that the God who is able to do more than we've even dared ask or dreamed of. And so we are invited to dream and to dare and to risk, to throw ourselves into life, because we know that nothing will ever throw us out of the arms of God. No wonder Paul said to God, be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, generation after generation. On Heritage Sunday, we've entered into a heritage, and we're called to pass it on. On Father's Day, with mothers and grandparents, we are called to keep the hope alive, generation to generation, because all of us, one time or another, will look at someone and say, how can I pray? And then we can be still and know that God is God and that all will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. Thank God.